Let me pray for us this morning. Lord, I just ask that your word would soften our hearts. God, that we would come before you this morning, and we would recognize you, we would see you, we would see all that you have done and your invitation to take care of our hearts, and to save us in every sense of the word, Lord. We just ask that this morning as we go through your word, as we see it and see your stories, we see you lifted up, and it would just call us to respond in faith. In your name I pray, amen. When I was in college, I had an odd job, one that I could continually just jump in and out of. It was really convenient. I would do landscaping work. And it was, you know, all the things that come with it. It was hot. It was brutal. But I was a young guy, and I needed a lot of extra money for books and rent and Taco Bell. So it was perfect. Every once in a while, when I needed extra money and they needed extra help, I would just jump back into the crew and help these guys do landscaping. And I was somewhat conditioned for it. I could usually make it through the day, but not every part of me was ready for it. One day I showed up and my hands were ready, but my feet not so much. The first day back on the job, I was mostly working in a flower bed, just kind of moving mulch around, putting in plants. I had to do some laying of sod, things like that, but largely just used my hands and they were fine. They had been calloused, and so they were ready for it. The next day, I had to weed eat this entire property, and so I was walking around a ton, and then I had to walk back and forth and use a shovel to dig drainage, and I developed a blister, and my feet were not as prepared as my hands, and this is painful. I mean, blisters are painful. It bursts, and so the next day, I had to show up to work with this blister on my heel, and I was had to bandage it, and I was limping around, and then eventually the Band-Aid just wore out, and so it was painful. And this is the same thing in our life of faith. Sin in our life can either develop calluses over time. As sin and the friction of it rubs up against us, it can develop a callus, or sometimes it just develops a blister. Do you see what I'm getting at? That this sin in our life over and over again, little by little, will begin to harden us and will develop a callus. This happened to the disciples. The disciples didn't set out to have a hard heart. They didn't go looking for one. And in the same way, we don't go looking for one either. It just is something that sort of happens to. We're just sort of prone to it. And really, a hard heart is just an aggregate of all sorts of sin. It's just really a word. It's a catch-all word for a cocktail of sinful behavior, except the caveat is it's sinful behavior that we can repeat, that we can get away with for a little while, over and over again, and develop a callus. See, blisters are when you go big, right? Blister sin is when you just go for it. There's this something that you just get wild with, and it surprises you, it takes you over, and next thing you know, you're dealing with big consequences, right? And some of us are patching up blisters. Right, we're putting Band-Aids on it. We're trying to heal that wound, trying to get through the consequences of some big blister of sin in our lives. But most often, most of the time, what we're dealing with is calluses, a calloused heart, where little by little, each day, we dive further and further into sin. The more we do it, the more we can tolerate. And this is what was happening to the disciples. They were found with a hard heart. We can doubt just a little. We can watch something just a little. We can drink maybe just a little. We can speak to our kids that way once and then get away with it. We can speak to our spouse that way and get away with it. More and more, we ignore God's call, back to Him. We ignore His voice, and we begin to become calloused. We begin to get a hard heart. And that's how I want to define hard heart this morning, is really just that simple. It's habitually non-responsive to God. When we are habitually non-responsive to God, we will develop a hard heart. A hard heart isn't something, like I said, it's different than a blister, it's a callous. It's something that we arrive at over time through a repeated action. Calluses take repeated action to develop. And so a hard heart, in the same way, is something that we develop when we are habitually non-responsive to God. And who can have hard hearts? Who's vulnerable? Who's prone to hard hearts? Well, we look in the scripture, verse 41, it says, they were astounded. This is in contrast to how they were before. In verse 52, it says, they did not understand about the loaves, but rather their hearts were hardened. This is important to know that it's the disciples of Christ who can have hard hearts. It's us. It's not the blatantly rebellious. It's not those who are adamant and vocal about how they are against God, how they hate God. It's us who try to follow with faith. It's the disciples who are prone to having hard hearts, who are prone to habitually non-responsiveness to God. You may not have walked in thinking you have a hard heart. I want us to go through a few symptoms. There are a few symptoms. Actually, Pam Morrison marks 7 symptoms of a hard heart. Our hard hearts are not silent within them. They are not without symptoms and consequences. Scripture talks about this often, how what out of our heart is the one that contains things that make us do good or evil. It's out of our heart that our mouth speaks. Everything starts in the heart. See, what we call the heart, we often intermix with the mind. This is what we have to understand. When Jesus is talking about these disciples having a hard heart, He's saying they're closed-minded, they're narrow-minded. What we talk about in Scripture as being our heart is our central hub of our personality. Scripture talks about our heart being the place of our understanding, our desires, our thoughts, our reasoning. All of that being our heart. We would often attribute these things to our mind as well. And so when Jesus is looking at his disciples, when Mark is commentating on them, he's saying, no, their hearts were hard and they were closed off. They had shut down their minds. The things that prompted faith and belief, they had closed off. There are 7 symptoms of a hard heart that Pam Morrison gives us. I want you to listen to these. Listen to these and talk to your doctor if you've experienced any of them. First, lack of ability to perceive, remember, or grasp events or ideas coming from God. Insensitivity to sin, sinfulness. Failure to follow God's commands, the way of Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit. Arrogance and pride. Easily offended, resentful, lacking the ability to forgive. Indifference to the Word of God. Unbelief, drawing away from God. This is quite a list. I mean, some of those should have hit you. I know they certainly did me. I'm picturing the prescription drug commercials, right? And just the slow-mo footage that would be required as this 7 symptoms are played back to us. I mean, this is what we are prone to. This is what we are capable of. This is what Jesus warned his disciples about. That at every turn, their faith would be tested and that they would be at a crossroads to go to God, to seek Him, to seek His righteousness, or to allow their hearts to be hardened. And so symptoms and side effects just include sin and more sin. It's really that simple. It's both the sin is the symptom and it's the side effect. When we continue to habitually not respond to God, to not go back to Him, to not draw near to Him, it just gets worse and worse. We get a calloused, hard heart. Let's rewind a little bit and see how it is that the disciples got here, how it is that they were found with a hard heart. See, the story right before this was the feeding of the thousands, not just 5,000, but multiple of thousands of people. Let's read verse 45 together. It says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." He dismisses his Talmid, his Talmudid. He is the rabbi, and he dismisses his disciples. This is huge. This is notable. See, Jesus has left them before to go and pray. Jesus has sent them out before to go and do ministry. But we've never seen this before. We've never seen Jesus who's called them to come and follow me as their rabbi, as that person who they will mimic, who they will do everything like, sit under his teaching and follow him at every turn. For the first time, we now see Jesus say, "Actually, you guys need to go." And he does it in front of 20 plus thousand people. He looks at his disciples and Scripture says he makes them go. He had to tell them more than once, I imagine. He sends them off. This, to me, feels like time out. Right? Knowing that their hearts were hard, knowing that they didn't understand the loaves, this just feels like time out. Not only do our hard hearts have symptoms, they have consequences. We can't help but notice that the condition of their hearts and how it made them ineffective for in God's kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom. See, their hard hearts, Jesus could no longer look at his disciples and rely on them to wrap up the ministry that Jesus was doing there. He said, "I'll take it from here. I need to dismiss you guys before I continue to dismiss the crowds. I need to take care of this because you guys aren't understanding this. Your hearts are hard and ineffective." See, Jesus would go on to describe what it's like. Those who are blessed in the kingdom of God, they are poor in spirit. This idea means that it's the same idea that we are overly responsive to God. We are poor in our spirit. We are with want. We seek. We desire. We are ready for any resource from God. It's the opposite of a hard heart. Symptoms are pride and arrogance, and they think they understand, but they don't. And this is the consequences. They're dismissed by their rabbi, not forever. This is not Jesus abandoning them. This is not Jesus dismissing them and for ministry altogether. This is Jesus being the great shepherd. He's guiding them with his staff and his rod and saying, "Go and think about what you've done. You are dismissed. Go towards the other side. I will catch up with you." And so that's what he says. He sends them on their way. And disciples can have hard hearts. This won't be the last time we see them with a hard heart. It's not even the last time that we see them with a hard heart about miracles. This is not even the last time we see them with a hard heart about bread-related miracles. This is niche. Okay? In fact, we're going to get to Mark 8, and I'm going to have to teach this whole sermon again. I mean, it's the same scenario with just less. It's 4,000 people this time, and the disciples still don't understand what the bread is about. Still don't understand it. And this causes some confusion for us. What is it about the disciples that they just don't get? Why aren't they understanding what Jesus is trying to tell them? I mean, he's warned them to guard their hearts, to be mindful of this. Jesus does not give his disciples a special immunization for their hearts so that they just have amazing faith all the time. One of the things we have to understand is that the disciples at this point, what they missed about the bread and the fishes, they are still missing. They didn't know Jesus was God and that God was Jesus. They didn't get sat down to memorize the hypostatic union. That's the doctrinal term, right? That's what we tend to believe. I mean, that's how we teach, right? If we could imagine how Jesus would be a rabbi, we tend to just put ourselves in his shoes. And as a rabbi, we gather our disciples. And day one, we gather the disciples. Day two, we grab a whiteboard and we say, okay, guys, sit down. There's a few things you need to understand. One, I'm a rabbi, yes, but I'm also a prophet. And you're going to see that. But I'm even more than a prophet. I'm actually Messiah. And not even just Messiah, guys. I'm actually God himself. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't unfold all this for them. He doesn't continue to teach them day two and say, okay, now that you understand that I'm God, you need to understand my priority here. I've come here not to overthrow Rome. I've come to conquer sin itself. You have to understand, I'm going to go and die. You are going to be really confused at every turn because my mission here is to execute justice and righteousness, and I will go and serve and die. And then God will raise me up again on the third day so that I can take my perfect life, my perfect righteousness, and I can credit it to you guys and everyone that I call, everyone who will believe in that. They will get that grace. And then I'm going to send my spirit, who is the same. And that power inside you, the same power that resurrects me, will live inside you. You'll have a new heart. And he said, let's pray. And he doesn't do that. I hope I just didn't confuse the worship team. I think I'm flying back in here with the let's pray. That's the signal. You guys are good. I hope you hear that. But Jesus didn't do that, right? That's not the kind of teacher he is. That's the kind of teachers we are. It's the kind of teachers we are. He teaches like God teaches. He teaches to cultivate faith. And it's all through the gospel. Every one of the gospels, you see this progression where Jesus is revealing more of who he is. And little by little, they wrestle to believe it. They wrestle to put their faith in it. And this is what's happening. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm not this story. He reveals he is God. He's not just a great prophet. He's not just a great rabbi. He is God. He teaches this, but he teaches us through parables. He teaches us so we can develop faith. In fact, the whole gospel of Mark starts with Jesus teaching about how he's going to teach in parables. The first parables are about how to understand parables, right? That they're going to take root in you. He treats us not like computers, but he treats us like plants. He doesn't take his disciples and just says, okay, download this information, store it on file so that you can recall it when you need it. He says, no, you guys are plants. My truth needs good soil. It needs to take root. You need to develop. You need to grow. The sun and the water, they're not just stored in you. They're chemically altered to grow you, to change you, to transform you, to take root so your faith can stand. In other words, you need good soil. He's telling his disciples before he even goes down this road, pay attention. Faith will be required. At every turn, you will see things about me and know things about me, and things will be revealed that you will have to believe in. You will need faith at every turn. This is what Jesus is teaching him. This is the crescendo of it, of what Jesus is revealing about himself, that he is God. So how did they get here? What was the causes of their hard hearts? How are they on the boat rowing away from Jesus with hard hearts? They didn't look for it. They didn't go searching for it. And there's not much evidence that Scripture gives us as how it happens, but there are a few things that point to the cause. Four crossroads, if you will, that I think the disciples were at. Crossroads that they came to, and they let their hearts get hardened. And this is what happens to us. Tozer, he says that religion will do that. And he's talking about religion just as the sense of Christianity. The faith of Christianity will do that. It will lead you to either harden your heart or God will soften it at every turn. First, the first thing that causes them to harden their hearts is a misunderstanding. Look at verses 52. It says, they did not understand about the loaves. They did not understand about the loaves. They got nothing out of it, in other words. It was completely lost on them. They were no different than the crowds who at the end wanted to take Jesus as king by force. They hadn't arrived at any different conclusion. What Jesus taught them as disciples when he involved them in this miracle meant nothing to them. They did not understand what he was trying to teach them. That he was a deliverer far beyond one who would bring them out of Roman rule, but that he would deliver them past death itself, sin itself, that he was the bread of life, a far better Moses with a far better bread, and they miss it. And so he sends them out. Notice this, in verse 45, he sends them to Bethsaida. This is really rich. This is why I think this was Jesus putting them in time out. Bethsaida means house of the fishers, or fish house. I mean, he makes them fishers of men. He does this incredible miracle they don't get where he multiplies fish. They don't get it, and he sends them to go think about it at fish house, right? I mean, this just feels like Jesus is saying, go and think about what you've done. Go to your room and think about what you've done, right? See, the difference is that a tender heart, a humble will, an open mind, when it doesn't understand, it goes to God for the answers. We never see the disciples do that. And we see them do it in other places. We see the disciples ask Jesus, hey, I didn't understand that parable. Can you help me? What do you mean by this miracle? Can you help me? And we don't see that here. The first thing is just to understand that we will misunderstand. The way that God teaches us, he develops us, he grows us, but it is a relationship. A relationship that we're a part of. A tender heart requires not knowing all the answers, but going to God for them. If you are skeptical, if you're doubting, if you don't understand, go to God. This is the point. At the crossroads of misunderstanding, what is it that God is doing? What is it that he's teaching you? Our hearts want to just ignore it, let our skepticism take root and run with it, just to deny that God is involved at all. This is the opposite of what we need to do. We need to trust his Spirit to teach us. We need to go to him and allow his Spirit to reveal the truths about himself. So this is the work that the Spirit has promised to do. There's a really neat story about ancient rabbis who would come across something in Scripture, and they would tell their students that they were overjoyed and excited because they just arrived at something that they didn't understand, and they knew they could go off and commune with God for the answer. Now, this was before Netflix, right? I mean, that's just what that reminds me of. Just like when you realize, oh my gosh, the new season is out. I'm going to binge watch it. And they're talking about this, about God's word, something that we don't understand, and yet we go to God and we just say, I need to binge watch this. God, will you help me understand? Instead of being frustrated and walking away and just saying, I don't get it. And we don't let the truth sink deep. We don't let it take root. And so we need to trust His Spirit to teach us. Don't let misunderstandings be the cause of a hard heart. Secondly, exhaustion. We know from the past passage that they were exhausted. They were tired. Even though they don't say it explicitly, they tell Jesus all that they had done in the previous passage. And He responds with a prescription for rest. Even in contrast, verse 46, it said, after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. In contrast, He is praying. He's getting time of restoration, not just rest, but restoration. That's the difference. When we go to God, He gives us full restoration. It's the primary motive for Jesus. The primary motive for Jesus here is not to just walk in the moonlight on the mountain. Right? He is the creator of the stars. He put the moon there to glimmer it off of the sea. He's not just soaking all that in. His primary motive is to just sit down and reevaluate his life before God, his mission before God, to be reaffirmed in all that he's doing, to accept and continue the will of the Father. And it's exhaustion that leads us away from that. Our minds are weak. Our wills are weak. We get spiritually hangry. You ever been hangry before? I know you have. The point is, if we are nonstop in our faith, or sorry, if we are nonstop, rather, our faith will take a hit. It will. Busyness is a recipe. It's a recipe for a calloused heart. I've realized that being too busy is nothing to brag about. Being too busy for me is just a month or two away from my faith taking a hit. It's just a reality. In fact, it's almost in many ways the definition of hardening your heart. I mean, to be effectively busy, to sustain busyness, you have to close your mind and your heart to some things so that you can manage everything else. Something takes a hit. Our busyness leads to spiritual exhaustion. It's just a matter of time. And this is what I think the disciples were brimming with. They were exhausted, and this was putting them in a position where they're just in front of 25,000 people, and they can't have the compassion that Christ has. They've closed off that part of their mind just because of their own physical fatigue. And so there's a clear way out. It's just spending time resting with the Father, getting back in front of Him. Instead of choosing busyness, choosing rest. Third, they're going through the motions. They're going through the motions. What's so crazy is I wrestle with the fact that the disciples really didn't get it. I mean, they're really passing out bread to 25,000 people, and they don't get what Jesus is trying to communicate to them. I mean, do you see what that means? It means they were just simply going through the motions. They were standing before Jesus in the middle of this crowd, and they were reaching into this basket over and over again as it miraculously never runs out. I mean, they take a piece of bread, they pass it out. They take a piece of bread, they pass it out, and it never runs out. They're a part of this incredible miracle. And I have to wonder, was it the 436th time that they just stopped wondering altogether what this whole illustration is about, what this whole miracle really means? They just stopped wondering altogether. They just kept going through the motions, one after the other, passing out the bread. They were a part of it. They were a part of it for sure, but they still didn't get it. And this can happen to us. And this both is a symptom and a side effect of a hard heart. It's a symptom in the sense that we can go through the motions when our hands are busy and our hearts are miles away from what we're actually doing. We're just going through the motions. And it's a side effect that when we continue to do that, we don't stop. We just keep passing it out. We just keep doing it. And so when we're at that crossroads, if you are serving here, if you are serving your family, if you are serving your coworkers, and your hands are busy but your heart isn't in it, just start to worship again. Know that you're at the crossroads. Come back to the meaning. Ask God the purpose. Ask Him to restore you. Just go back to the Father, because at some point, you can't sustain just going through the motions and you'll stop. Your heart will continue to get so callous to where you can't do it anymore. Fourth, last one is strong winds. The last scene, verse 47 and 48 here, it says, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea. He was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. This is the last scene before Jesus does his miraculous visitation to them. They're facing incredibly strong wind. We know that it was the fourth watch of the night, and that this is after evening, and that there are strong winds. Mark wants us to know that it was dark, dark, and the wind was strong, strong. It's intense. It's scary and violent. They are not in a good situation. In fact, the Greek word there is that the wind is tormenting them. It's the same word that is used for when demons torment. In other words, Mark is literally saying this wind is giving them hell. It's pushing back against them. They are getting nowhere fast. John's gospel records that they go about 3 to 4 miles. And this is the fourth watch of the night. It's somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. We can deduce from that math that they're going about 0.2 miles per hour. Slow. I didn't really do the math, but it's slow. It's frustrating. If you're rowing a boat against wind and you're going nowhere, this is extremely frustrating. I imagine things are not okay in that boat. The disciples have to be getting at each other. Jesus is not there, so they're probably cursing at each other, just going off the rails as some different person each time tries to take charge. And yet this is not something that they expected to happen to them. They didn't know a storm was coming and go sail out into it. They weren't trying to take a shortcut and ended up in a storm. This just happened to them. And there are storms in our lives that just happen to us. And this is a reality. This is also a crossroads for us. There will be things that just the wind blows and it's dark, dark, and it's strong, strong, and it's not okay. And you are struggling, going nowhere fast. And in that storm, it is a crossroads. It's a crossroads to cry out to God or to sink deeper in frustration. To just let that situation, let your circumstances just continue to callous your heart. And so if you're facing strong winds, cry out to God. Because often it leads us right back to just point number one. It's a misunderstanding. We cry out and say, why, God? Why? Why is this happening? I didn't ask for these strong winds. They're just here. And we have to understand that this is be ready. Be ready that this is a crossroads. So often when things that we don't understand, bad circumstances happen to us, it's a crossroads to either cry out to God and let Him heal your heart, mend your heart, give you the understanding, strengthen your mind, and establish you. Or you can just turn and be frustrated in your misunderstanding and in your circumstances. And then something incredible happens. If you read, it says, it was the fourth hour of the night, the fourth watch of the night, and this happens. This is verse 48. He came to them. He came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. This is an incredible thing. He means to pass by them. We're supposed to notice this. We're supposed to understand when he means to pass by them. So far, Mark has just been retelling a narrative. Immediately this happened, and then this happened. But then he stops and says he meant to pass by them. It's the first time we see purpose in Jesus. His intention, his hope and desire was to pass by them. Shows purpose and intent. He's not just trying to pass by them to take a shortcut and not deal with them, right? He's not trying to just pass by them to tease them and say, look what I can do, right? It's not just simply an incredible display of power. They'd seen Jesus perform supernatural displays of power before. He's revealing something incredible about himself. He's revealing that he is God and that God is Jesus. See, the disciples had missed the deity of Christ. They had not understood that he was actually God. They also missed the compassion of God while they were with Jesus every day. They weren't able to see them as the same. And this miracle of the bread was supposed to click with them. And in Jesus' patience, he approaches them and gives them this lesson that can't be misunderstood. They have to understand this. And this revelation softens their hearts. It shatters them. You see that they go from hard hearts to utterly astounded. Matthew's gospel says that they bowed down before him in worship. This happens in an instant. He's signaling the self-revelation of God. This is huge. See, what Jesus is doing here is he is alone on the mountain and he sees them in their struggle from afar. And he walks by them. He chooses this moment and he means to pass by them. See, it was the Lord God who passed by Moses on Mount Sinai. It was God who revealed his presence by passing by at Mount Horeb. He's telling them, look, to Elijah. And now he's telling his disciples as he intends to pass them by, I'm not the great prophet. I am more than that. I am God. This is God himself. And now you are the prophets. Do you see what he's doing there? He's revealing, no, I am God. You're the prophets now that I'm passing by. And they can't not see this. Mark even quotes Job here. It's the same language for walks on the water and passes by. Job 9:1. It starts with this incredible separation from God. Let me just read this for you. Sorry. This is Job 9. It says, but how can mere mortals prove their innocence before God? They wish to dispute it with him. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. And it comes down to verse 10 and 11. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. Verse 8, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the seas. It's only God who can walk on the water. And in verse 11, when he passes me by, I cannot see him. See, what he's saying to his disciples is he's displaying the incredible separation of God. The incredible separation that his wisdom is beyond compare. He is the one who moves mountains, shakes the earth, hides the sun, organizes the heavens, and treads on water. In other words, God is not human. God is not one of us. He is so other. He is holy and powerful and sits on high. He is the creator of all things. And then yet, notice what happens. He sees their terror and responds. And he says, the God you worship is one of you. He took on a name that we can say, that we can know. He shouts at them on the sea with a voice that they recognize. You see what he's doing? The God incarnate comes and responds to them, sees them from afar, and swoops down to walk toward them. This is our God. This is our God. We have to respond to a God that we see as Jesus, and we see Jesus as God and accept his spirit as the same. Jesus is blowing their minds. My Bible's coming apart here. He's blowing their minds with this revelation, this epiphany. I mean, you see what's happening? Let's keep reading. It says this. They're freaked out, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." How incredible. They see a figure walking on the water, silhouette getting larger and larger. It's clearly coming for them. I mean, they cry out, and we know they cry out to God. These are Jewish guys. I mean, an atheist on that boat seeing something walking towards them on the water would cry out to God. And they cry out, and Jesus responds to them. They recognize him, his voice, his gait. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, our rabbi. This is God walking on the water. This is Jesus, and you just, their mind is melting at how mighty God is, but how mighty he is to save. How huge he is and how approachable he is. And he tells them to take heart, it's I, don't fear. I mean, that it is I, that's quoting I Am, their favorite Bible story. He's Moses. They're understanding Jesus is calling himself God. It shatters their hearts. They had to know that the work of Jesus was actually the work of God. We have to understand this, that Jesus really stepped into our world. It was the work of God himself. If we're to put our faith in the work of Jesus and the faith of what he promises when he sends his spirit, we have to believe that it's a work of God himself. And this is what he teaches his disciples in 52 51, he calms the seas. Seas are now calm, and what happens before the last time that he calmed the seas, all it did was raise the question. Scripture says they marveled and just asked, "Who is this?" Now he calms the seas again, and they know for certain. They can put their trust in the work of Jesus because it is God himself. And when it's Jesus' plan to execute righteousness and justice, we can believe in it. We can have our faith in it because we know it's God who came and saw us from afar and sent his son to do the work. And it's work that God will count. He will credit it because it's Jesus' work and it's God's work. So at every crossroads, turn to God. Every turn, be enamored that he is God and he is familiar. He holds all things together and he hears you. He's mighty and mighty to save, all powerful and all loving. And so when we're hit with doubt, cry out to him. He'll show you his truth with his spirit. When we are exhausted and it's taking a toll on us, on our faith, let him slow you down. His presence calm you. And when you're going just through the motions, you're physically here, but your heart's not, just worship. Stop what you're doing and worship. It's God. You know his voice. Do you see the disciples realizing they could hear his voice? It was familiar to them. His spirit is familiar. Just go back to God. When you're facing strong winds, struggling in a storm you didn't ask for, don't miss God. Cry out. Know he is near. He sees you and he's stepping towards you. Take courage and don't be afraid. Let's pray. Help to establish our faith, Lord. We want to be in the boat with you. We want you to build our faith. God, help us to see that you are God, and God, you are Jesus, and your spirit is one. God, and that what one promises, the other fulfills, and we can trust it, we can believe in it, we can put our faith in it. Lord, I ask that you would just, that we would repent and believe and be filled with your Spirit, that we would respond over and over again at every crossroads, that we wouldn't turn away from you, that we'd just be poor in spirit and humbly seek you. In your name I pray, amen.
If you will stand with us.